Let's invite the kids to the front, please. So a brand new pastor at a little small country church had just gotten there, and he decided that it was time for him to visit the children's Sunday school. And the teacher introduced him to the class. This is the new pastor here. And then she said to the pastor, "Pastor, today in our children's Sunday school, we are studying about Joshua." And the pastor said, "Well, that's wonderful. Let's see what you're learning." And then he asked the group there, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And little Billy, who's sitting right down front, kind of raised his hand and looked at the pastor. And so the pastor pointed at him, and Billy said, "Pastor, I didn't do it." Well, the pastor was a little bit surprised and taken aback, and he said to the rest of the group, "Come on now, somebody tell me who tore down the walls of Jericho." And at that point, the teacher, who was off to the side, interrupted, and she said, "You know, Pastor, I've known Billy for quite a while, and if he says he didn't do it, I'm pretty sure he didn't. It must have been somebody else." And now the pastor was really flustered, and he decided he better talk to the Sunday school superintendent, the one in charge of the Sunday school ministry. And so the superintendent, the director, listened to the story, and then she said to him, "Well, sir, you know, we have had some problems with Billy before, so let me talk to him and see what we can do, and I'll get back with you in a week." Well, the pastor was really surprised now, and he was really bothered by these answers, so he decided it's time to talk to the chairman of the deacon board. And he took this old gentleman off to the side, and he explained all that had taken place, and what Billy had said, and what the teacher had said, and what the Sunday school director had said. And he said, "And I'm just not sure what we're supposed to do about this." And the old white-haired gentleman that was the chairman of the deacon stroked his chin, and he said, "Well, Pastor, I move that we just take some money out of the general fund, get the wall fixed, and let bygones be bygones." All right, so now I'm saying to you, kids, who really tore down the walls of Jericho? God, Joshua. All right, so we know the story, don't we? We can go back to the Old Testament book of Joshua, and we can read about Joshua leading the children of Israel, and they walked around the walls of Jericho, and then when they gave a shout, the walls fell down. Did this really happen? Yes, it did, because it's in the Bible, and we know the Bible is true. It tells us the truth. That was a long time ago. It was over 3,000 years ago, but the Bible tells us that this really happened. So what can we learn from this story about what happened with the walls of Jericho? What can we learn? That fell. The wall fell. What else can we learn? Well, let me give you a suggestion. We can learn that God is great and powerful, right? Listen to this verse. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." With faith in the Lord, anything God wants you to do is possible. Now, the truth is that God isn't saying to you, "I want you to move that mountain over to that side of the valley." God's not saying that. That's not what he wants. And he's not telling you, "You know, if you walk around the walls of some big place in your town of Pahrump, that the walls will come tumbling down when you shout." That's not what God is saying. What is God really saying? He's saying that if you have faith in the Lord and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, anything is possible. God can make these things happen. So it's important for us to remember to trust in God, to obey God, and to know that whatever God says, if we trust him, he'll make it happen. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for reminding us today how important it is that just like Joshua and the children of Israel, we believe in you, we trust in you, we obey you, and then you make things happen that seem impossible. Help us to live for you every day so that we are trying to do what you want us to do and to expect you to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2 to set our context again. And then we're going to skip down to verse 30. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture in Hebrews 11. As we focus on the account, Old Testament account of what happened there at the walls of Jericho and the surrounding context, I pray that you would help us to make appropriate applications to our lives here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We noted in a previous message that Hebrews 11:29, that I didn't read right now, is more of a commendation for godly leadership than it is of a commendation for the people of Israel at large. Well, as we move into verse 30, I want us to see that, like in verse 29, faith again appears to be attributed to the Hebrew peoples as a whole. So whereas I used our previous message to highlight the faith of Moses as a pattern for Christian leadership, this morning I'm going to switch to a wide-angle lens and talk about the community of faith. Now there are several important elements that need to be noted as we move from verse 29 into verse 30. And I'm going to be repeatedly going back to the Old Testament, to Numbers, to Deuteronomy, to Joshua. So we are going to spend a fair bit of time there. And I've got a little bit longer message and short of time, so I'm going to move quickly today. So just keep up. By way of introduction then, in terms of things we need to note as we're moving from verse 29 to verse 30, is that the events of verse 29 in the Old Testament are separated by about 40 years from the events that we read about in verse 30 that reflect the Old Testament. We could say that there has been a lot of water under the bridge during the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the desert. Verse 29 deals with the crossing of the Red Sea at the time that Israel left Egypt. Our last Hebrews message focused on verse 29. Let me read it for you now. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. That is verse 29. That's what we looked at before. Now we're in verse 30, and verse 30 speaks of conquering Jericho and Canaan some 40 years after having wandered in the desert. So there's been a lot of changes. One of the things that is most significant is that none of the Hebrew adults who left Egypt are still living, with two rare exceptions. Numbers 14, as a matter of fact, verses 26 through 35, I'm not going to read it right now, but that passage tells us that because of their lack of faith, that the Israelite people, the adults, 20 years and older, are going to wander 40 years in the desert, and that everyone who is older than 20 is going to die, except for Caleb and Joshua, who had faith in God's promises. In verse 30, Moses is no longer the leader of Israel. Verse 29, Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt and is their leader. Verse 30, Moses is no longer that leader. In verse 30, actually if we go back to Deuteronomy again, I'm not going to read this passage, but in Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52, we learn that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land of Canaan because he lost his temper with the people of Israel and he dishonored his God. As a result of that, even though Moses was one of those 20 and older when he left Egypt, he is also not going to the promised land because of his dishonoring of God. Moses has died by the time we reach verse 30. And according to the Old Testament narrative, God himself buried him, and no one else knew where he was buried. Moses' protege, Joshua, has been placed in leadership by God. He is appointed by God to assume the leadership of Israel. Again, we could read about this in both Numbers 27 and in Deuteronomy 31, both of which record the Lord's commissioning of Joshua to succeed Moses. This was not Moses' choice, it was God's choice. Moses went along with it, he did what he was supposed to do, but God is the one who placed Moses in that position. So all of these things need to be understood as we jump from verse 29 to verse 30. And I think then, with these facts in mind, that we can view verse 30, Hebrews 11, 30, and the historical context of the whole Old Testament narrative as a picture of the community of faith in the 14th century B.C., and that we can make applications for the church today in the 21st century. And I think these principles can be gleaned from, especially from the opening chapters of Joshua. So let's review a few of these possible principles. Number one, in your outlines, a community of faith has godly leaders. A community of faith has godly leaders. Since we're studying about Joshua, then point A is that Joshua was a man of faith. Again, you don't have to necessarily turn to all of these references. I have provided them for you in your study guides. You can read along now or you can look them up later. But Numbers 14 relates the account of the 12 spies whom Moses sent into Canaan shortly after departing Egypt. So the Israelites have left Egypt with the mighty hand of God. They are now at the edge of the Red Sea. They're afraid, but God delivers them. Moses holds his staff. God parts the waters. The ground dries up. The Israelites cross over on dry ground, and then the waters come back and drown the Egyptian army. And now they have gone into the desert. And they have spent a little bit of time there as God has been communicating with Moses and giving him the Old Testament law that we know about, revealing these things to him. And then they have headed toward the Promised Land. And just before they would theoretically go into the Promised Land, then Moses sends 12 spies to spy out the land. Not to see whether or not this is doable, but just in terms of this is the things we want to know and we're going to go in and follow God's directions. Well, as a result of these 12 going in and then coming back, they were all 12 able to confirm every good thing that we have heard about this land is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, an expression that we're very familiar with. It is a land of bounty. It is a land that would be any person's joy to be there and call that their home. But 10 of these spies said, however, there are giants in this land. The people there are bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. If we go in there, they will kill us. And all of the people of Israel heard this report and immediately did what they did best. They started whining and crying and complaining, saying, why did we follow Moses? Because now we're all going to die and we're supposed to be, let's just go back to Egypt. However, two of those spies did not go along with that. The two were Joshua and Caleb, who said, God has given us this land and we should indeed go in. Well, as a result of them deciding that they're not going to follow Moses, they're not going to believe the reports of Joshua and Caleb, they have said, we're going back to Egypt. Then God now sends word through Moses and says this. This is Numbers 14:30. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So of all the adults, 20 years and older, God says in the next 40 years, every one of you is going to die. You're going to die in the desert, not in the Promised Land. The only two crossing into the Promised Land are Joshua and Caleb. That's the promise of God. Well, 40 years later, they are back after wandering around. They are back at the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And God has called Joshua to be the leader of his people. Let me read for you from Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." So he is telling Joshua, same thing that he told Moses, the same thing that he had promised to the patriarchs. "I'm giving you this land." And he now says, "Joshua, you're the guy in charge." He has been appointed to this position, and he is now going to lead them into this land. And God says, "Every place where you tread, I'm going to give it to you." And God's calling of Joshua also emphasizes one of the most critical responsibilities of a godly leader. So let's read on. Picking up where we left off, Joshua 1 verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law," he says to Joshua, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the leader that God has given to this community of faith, the Israelites. And he says to this leader, the law, the word of God that was spoken to Moses that you now have with you, that must be your number one concern. One of the most critical responsibilities of a godly leader is a devotion to the word of God. God tells Joshua, "I want you to read these words. I want you to read them and reread them. I want you to listen to them. I want you to study them. I want you to spend so much time in my word that you are meditating on my word day and night." He's delivering a pretty strong message here to Joshua, isn't he? The responsibility I've given you, Joshua, requires this. You must be a man devoted to my word, God says. So as we bring this forward to the 21st century, point B, the Lord gives godly leaders to his church, the body of Christ. The Lord gives godly leaders to his church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 are familiar verses to many of us. We often reflect on them here. It says, "God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ." So he lists here four types of people, gifted people, whom he has given to the church. God gave to the church, to his people, the apostles we know of, we read about them in the New Testament, they're all gone now. The apostles, the prophets, they supported the apostles, especially in the earliest days of the church. The evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now, I must confess that anytime I have to preach a message like this, it feels a bit awkward because it feels very self-serving. After all, I'm talking to you about godly leaders, and here I am standing in front of you. That being said, I do recognize that it is my responsibility to teach you and instruct you in the Word of God. Therefore, it's essential that I tell you even what the Bible says about me and your responsibilities there. God gives godly leaders to his church. Now, obviously, when I use the expression he gives godly leaders to his church, that does not assume that every leader who has ever led a church is a godly person. That wasn't true back in Old Testament days. It wasn't true in New Testament days. It's not true today. There are people who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. But as far as God having given godly leaders to the church, he says himself that's what he's done. He has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and now shepherds and teachers. And I am a shepherd teacher. I'm your pastor. I teach you on a regular basis. For what purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So that was true in the days of the apostles when Ephesians was written, and it is still true today. God gives to his church these leaders. So now let me just comment on the fact that not all leaders are doing what they're supposed to do, and I'm going to use this warning. Beware of counterfeits. Beware of counterfeits. I'm going to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. False teachers will arise. They have been doing this for thousands of years. It is still happening today, which means that you, as God's people, have to be discerning. You have to use the very word of God that he has provided for you and use that as a filter in order to evaluate anyone who claims to be bringing you a message from God. You have to evaluate your own pastor on this very ground. You have to say, is my pastor saying things that are consistent with the Bible? Because if he's not, he needs to be called out on it. I have to go to him and say, hey, let's talk about this. And you're going to come across other teachers. Most of you have been around here long enough to know that after almost 20 years, you're getting a consistent message from this pulpit. I am sharing with you what God says in his word. But that doesn't mean that other things can't happen even in this very building. And beyond this, I know that many of you go to other churches when you're traveling or when you're visiting family or whatever. You must be discerning. And I offer again this caution. Beware of counterfeits. You must take it through the filter of God's word. In our day and age, there is a plethora of information out there that all claims to be God's instructions and God's word. We've got so much of it online, you wouldn't be able to get through it in a lifetime. How many of those things are true to the word of God? Beware of counterfeits. Spend the time in the word to be able to know what is true. And pray for your leaders, including myself. God does give godly leaders to his church, but we must pray that they will continue to be godly. Obviously, counterfeits need to be avoided and even rooted out. But here's a second principle that we can learn from Joshua. Number two, a community of faith respects and honors its leaders. A community of faith respects and honors its leaders. Obviously, this is once again where I feel like I'm preaching to the choir and it's a bit self-serving, but let me just say this to my church family. I know that you love us. Your expressions of love to us are a daily, weekly thing. We hear it from so many of you so regularly, and it blesses our hearts, and you know that we love you. I don't in any way preach this message because I feel like that I'm being dishonored in this midst. I don't feel that way. I don't know. Maybe something's happened that I don't know about, but I don't feel that way. And so I'm not proclaiming this because I'm trying to get on your case. I would say thank you for the way that you love me and my wife. Thank you for the way that you treat us. Thank you for the way that you honor us. It is a blessing. And that needs to be true not just for us, but for other leaders who are part of this church family as well. A community of faith respects and honors its leader. Well, this was true back in Joshua's day. So point A, Joshua was honored and obeyed, I might add, as God's chosen leader. We can go back to Deuteronomy again. In this case, chapter 34. And we read in verse 9 that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Obviously, they were showing honor to Joshua. Joshua was a man that God had put in this position. And as a result of that, then Moses recognized this was the man. Matter of fact, God told Moses, lay your hand on him, grant him a double portion of the Spirit. And so now he is the leader. And as a result of that, the people did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed him. Why? Because he got his instructions from God, from Moses. Moses got his instructions from God and gave us the word of God. As a result of that, now he is telling the people, this is what you need to do. And according to the scriptures, Israel obeyed and did as the Lord commanded. Now, any of us with any knowledge of the Old Testament history would be able to say, well, they didn't always do what they were supposed to do. And that's going to always be true. And it's going to be true even for us today. But this is the statement that we have here, that at this point, they recognized that he was the leader and they obeyed him. So to bring this forward today, point B, God instructs us today to honor those he places in church leadership. This is what God wants of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Again, I am one who labors among you and I am over you in the Lord. So the instructions of God are that you are to respect and to esteem them, esteem us, very highly. And again, I reiterate, we sense that on a regular basis. Hebrews 13:7, a passage we'll eventually be coming to again, says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, the greatest honor that you can show someone is to acknowledge that what they are doing is an expression of God's leadership, and then you're going to imitate that faith. And that's essentially what he's saying here. Remember those, your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. And that's what I do on a regular basis. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God instructs us today to honor those he places in leadership in the church. That includes me, it includes our elders, it includes those that we put in positions of service like our deacons. Honor those. Number three, a community of faith is characterized by obedience to God's word. It is characterized by obedience to God's word. And to use the example of Joshua's day, point A, the Israelites obeyed God's commands. Because Joshua was following God's word, the Israelites obeyed Joshua. I said it a few moments ago, Deuteronomy 34:9. So the people of Israel obeyed Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded him, had commanded Moses. So they were obeying. Obedience is necessary. In chapter 5 of Joshua, the people obeyed God's instructions regarding the covenant sign of circumcision for all the Israelite men. And we're not going to go into detail here, but right after they had left Egypt, all of them were circumcised to follow the law of God. But then they've wandered 40 years in the desert. We've got a new generation who is there, and few of those have been circumcised. So now as they're in the promised land and they're preparing to do what God has said to do, he says, I want you to obey me by having all of the adult males, all the males circumcised in this sign of the covenant. Also in Joshua 5, they obeyed God's instructions regarding the Passover. This would have been the first Passover celebrated in the land of Canaan. They've crossed over the Jordan and they're in the land of Canaan. Joshua said, we need to obey the Lord with regards to the Passover. And they did that. So we have this expression of obedience. This is what the community of faith needs to do. That's true for us today. So point B, the church today is to obey the Lord's instructions. Obey the Lord's instructions. Hebrews 13:7 is pretty explicit about that. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Have you ever considered the fact that I will one day be called to account for my relationship with you? I have to give an account. So God says, obey your leaders. Submit to them. Why? Because we're keeping watch over your souls. That's part of my responsibility. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're probably familiar with this passage if you've done any study about the family, because chapter 5 and into chapter 6 is all about the family. Listen to these two verses, 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I'm not going to launch into a sermon about family dynamics right now. That's for a different time. Rather, I want to show you why these two verses are so important when it comes to the church. Because he talks about the husband being the head of the wife, and then he says, here's why. As Christ is the head of the church, his body. The emphasis is Christ is the head of the church. And he says in verse 24, the church submits to Christ. The body submits to the head. The church today is to obey the Lord's instructions. The Lord is the head, and we are to get our instructions from him, and we are to obey and submit to those instructions. As James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we are to submit ourselves by obeying the Lord's instructions. Number four, a community of faith works together to accomplish God's plans. A community of faith works together to accomplish God's plans. Going back to Joshua, God gave Joshua instructions, and under Joshua's leadership, point A, Israel followed God's plan to defeat Jericho. The instructions that God gave Joshua are very specific regarding how they are going to go about what he's about to do in Jericho. So listen as I read from Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to note the details of God's instructions. Verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So God gives a multi-point plan here, very specific instructions. This is exactly what you are to do. And I want you to note that the plan involved all of Israel working together. And Joshua followed that plan and gave those explicit instructions to the people of Israel. Continuing on, verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, so he's already spoken to the priests, he's given them their instructions, now he's talking to the people at large. Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night at the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Do you notice the details here? And do you notice who all was involved in it? We had the priests, and some of the priests were carrying trumpets. We had a few people who were indeed carrying the Ark of the Covenant. We had the people who were following. All of them had their responsibilities, and all of them had a specific set of instructions that they were to follow. And as they did that, then God said, this is what's going to bring success. They were working together. So again, to bring that forward to today, God wants His church to work together to accomplish His plans. Let me take you to Ephesians 4 again. We read that earlier. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And he goes on, halfway through verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see the working together aspect of this? Each part has to be doing its own part. Matter of fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read this, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. I'm pointing at every single one of you. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member. Church isn't just about Pastor Keith. I'm just one member among many. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 18, God arranged the members, plural, in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We work together. This is God's design. And one of the benefits of working together is number 5 on your outlines, that a community of faith is reinforced by cooperation. A community of faith is reinforced by cooperation. And again, point A, the cooperation of the Israelites back in the Old Testament reinforced their community. Some carried the Ark of the Covenant, but that was just a handful of people. And then there were the priests. Some carried horns. Some of the people carried weapons, as we read in these contexts. Some only had their voices, but they were given very explicit instructions on what to do with their voices. All of them marched with the others in rank and file. And all of them were reminded of God's command that with regards to their voices, they are to remain absolutely silent during this daily march and during that 7th day 7 times around, to remain absolutely silent with their voices. And all of them were anticipating that final shout. Can you imagine the impact this would have had? Where you've got this massive nation of Israel surrounding the city, walking all the way around the city, and those who are inside who are anxious about what's happening, all they can hear is the marching and the trumpets. There's no voices. So the people shouted, verse 20 of Joshua 6 says, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the power of teamwork. How much more so when that teamwork is carried out in service for God? This is God's design. Working together, reinforced by cooperation. And so we read in Hebrews, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, their faith was reinforced by cooperation. Teamwork is a faith-building exercise. We need that teamwork. Well, that community of faith that we call the church is reinforced by cooperation, point B. The church is reinforced by cooperation. Now, there are several words or phrases that express the teamwork of the church. The first one is that very term, church, ekklesia in the Greek, also known as the body of Christ. And this title explicitly references the victorious plurality of the people of God. Church is a singular term, but it refers to a plurality of people. We are all together in this. Ephesians 1 says that God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. When we talk about the body of Christ, we don't talk about the bodies of Christ. There's one body. And yet all of us are a part of that. So there is that plurality that is tied together as the single body of Christ. And in that sense, we see that cooperation. We read a few moments ago in Ephesians 4:16, when each part of what? Each part of the body, each part of the church. He's talking about you and me. When each part is working properly, then the church makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's cooperation. And another word that expresses teamwork is edification, or in some translations is translated as building up. This expression requires a mutual effort of cooperation. So Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Now let me just ask you, do you feel like on a regular basis you are consciously and intentionally pursuing what makes for mutual upbuilding for your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Are you doing that? That's what we're told to do. Let us pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding. Or in 1 Corinthians 14:12, strive to excel in building up the church. Well, you can look at Pastor Keith and say, yeah, Pastor Keith, that's your job. No, it's our job. He says that to every believer. He says that to you. Strive to excel in building up the church. This is God's design. Well, a third expression that has to do with that cooperation is the one another's in Scripture. This phrase rules out, by the way, any notion of self-sufficiency on the part of an individual believer. You are not on your own. By God's design, we are always to be about one another. And that means cooperation and doing the work of the kingdom of Christ. So we read in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. Thank God that you're here. There are many others who are not worshiping anywhere this morning, who call themselves a part of the body of Christ, but they are outside of God's will. They need to be here. They need to be a part of this. And we have the responsibility of encouraging one another to do exactly that. So that's part of your job, is encouraging others to be a part of this cooperative effort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the middle of verse 13 says, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The church is reinforced by cooperation. We should make sure it is on our list of to-dos every day to do our part in promoting the cooperation of the body of Christ and the success of the kingdom of God through your local church. And finally, number six, a community of faith bears witness to the glory of God. A community of faith bears witness to the glory of God. And point A, God's intentions were that Israel, which is the Hebrew community of faith, would declare God's glory to the world. When Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground shortly after they came out of Egypt, and then God drowned all of their enemies, the reason he did that was so that God's glory would be proclaimed to all the people. Listen to these words from Exodus 14, verse 16. God told Moses, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." This wasn't just so that Israel would know that our God is almighty. This was so the Egyptians would know that our God is the Almighty. And it went beyond that as well. But when they crossed the Jordan River some 40 years later, on dry ground, by the way, a very similar situation, it was so that God's glory would again be proclaimed to all people. So we read in Joshua chapter 4, verse 23, "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." Why? Verse 24, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God." Notice he says, not just so that you will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, but that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is almighty. We bear witness to that. The Israelites bore witness to God's glory. And similarly, the inhabitants of Jericho knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the Lord God Almighty. Before Jericho was destroyed, some men went in and had communication with Rahab, the prostitute. And listen to Rahab's words in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." In other words, this was God's way of showing Israel that God's fame had preceded them, and that what God was doing through this community of faith was so that the whole world might see the glory of God. As a community of faith, the Israelites bore witness to the glory of the Almighty God. Well, likewise, point B, the church today is to declare God's glory to the world. We are to declare God's glory to the world. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Jesus said it this way, "Let your light, O church, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The church today is to declare the glory of God to this world. That is our responsibility. In Joshua's day, Israel was a community of faith. And by faith, Hebrews says, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Great things happened because of the faith of that people, and God was glorified. The church at large is a community of faith today, brothers and sisters all over the world. But PCC, Pahrump Community Church, is a community of faith right here in our own community, in the town of Pahrump. We are a community of faith. The Christian life is not just about you or me. It is about God being at work through His people in this world in which we live. You are a part of the community of faith. Now, we probably won't see any physical walls that belong to our enemy falling down flat, but we should see great things connected to this community of faith. We should see the spiritual walls of resistance falling down as people come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus really is and surrender themselves to Him in genuine faith. We should see fellow believers growing in their faith and experiencing spiritual victories that are directly connected to this community of faith, this church. So in conclusion, I ask, does your life reflect God's design for the church? As a community of faith, we have responsibilities, privileges, and joys belonging to God's family. Pray for the church's leaders to be godly examples to the flock. Respect and honor your leaders so that your faith is characterized by obedience to God's word. Work together with fellow Christians to accomplish God's plans and cooperate with one another to reinforce the bonds of faith and love. Do your part to bear witness to the glory of God through the body of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to belong to this community of faith. And whether You take us elsewhere to a different little local community, all of us will forever belong to the community of faith that is the body of Christ. Lord, help us to live a life of obedience that reflects the privilege and the joy of that belonging. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here today who have never received Christ as Savior, that today might be the day of salvation, that before this day is up, that they would bow in total surrender to You and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, please bless each of my brothers and sisters here. Continue to bless the ministries of PCC for the kingdom of God, for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.